Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for the saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. This is the word of God. Please be seated. Now this week, the renewed, transformed mind people that are in this room, that is you that are born again, walking this thing out, living this thing out for real. The promise is, as imitators of God, we'll have the peace of God. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time to study your word. Holy Spirit, what we don't know, teach us. What we do know, help us to apply it. Help us to hear from you today, each one of us, your thoughts to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 1 and 2, when God is our model, we will walk in love. Now remember, we're putting away, the context here is we're putting away the old me. We're putting away the old me, all the flesh stuff, all the lying, anger, stealing, corrupt language. We're putting those things away. That's the context. We just came out of that from last week. And we're going to live out the new life. And it all starts with love. Love. When God is our model, we will walk in love. Verse 1 and 2. Therefore, put all this other stuff away. Be imitators of God. It's talking about the new man. That's the sanctification process. As dear children. And walk in love. That's what he's telling us to do. Each one of us. As Christ also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God. Oh, when we do this, a sweet-smelling aroma to God. Now, notice what he says here. He says, walk in love. He does not say, talk love. Do you hear that? Because we're living in a culture that talk love is very popular. I mean, it's like pass the butter. I love you, I love you, I love you. I love cookies, I love baking, I love that. I love you, you love me, I love, you know, that whole thing. It's talk love. Talk love, flesh is a big love talker. Flesh will smooze, and that's my word, it's actually not a word in the dictionary, so it's my word, you will smooze with words. You know who's falling for the smoothing? You know who falls for this? Gullible babies, uninformed, those with no discernment. And guess what part of your being responds to the smoozing, to the flattery? It's your flesh. Oh, just tell me how great I am. The flesh loves that, loves smoozing. Flattery says, listen what flattery is. Flattery says what you have to say to get your way. They're saying what you want to say to get your way. The motive is to get your way. Smoozing, love talk is self-directed. Flattery's goal is self-gratification. Self-gratification. Now think about this. As the new man, born again of the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, living this thing out. I'm not talking about somebody that's been born again and stays a baby. There are Christians like that. I'm not talking about the Christian that is a carnal Christian, has come into the family of God, and then really kind of half in, half out of this thing. There's such a thing as that. Now, that's a dangerous place to be because you can't tell whether those people are in or not, really in the family or not, if they're your loved ones. God knows. He's the judge, okay? But I'm talking about those that with a renewed mind are actually living and walking this thing out. They're going to be imitators of God, and what will they do? They will walk in love that is demonstrated love. That is demonstrated love. This is an action, demonstrated, lived out daily in the grind of life, not just spoken of. Demonstrated. Now, Christ demonstrated. How did he demonstrate it? First of all, he gave of himself. That's love. Giving of yourself. He gave of himself. his life, his positions, his comforts. Do you hear that? He gave of himself. You have to hear that. He sacrificed of himself. The word implies giving everything. Sacrificed. Gave everything. With that in mind, that's what he did. He's our model. So Paul is speaking to the church. He's speaking to the body of Christ. He's speaking to us today within this local assembly that walking in love is demonstrated love and demonstrated sacrifice or by sacrifice. Walking in love is demonstrated by sacrifice. Sacrifice. Jesus did this. He sacrificed for us. He became a man. Now we just blow that away. We just mention that like it's nothing. That was a big thing. Jesus became a man. No small sacrifice. Remember this. The God of heaven came to earth and he was a baby. Now you know what babies get? Diaper rashes, colic. I bet he had it all because he experienced everything just like we did. Just like we did. Then he was a boy. And guess what? As a boy growing up, you think his brothers didn't push him down? Jesus, you're getting in the way. Jesus, you think you're so good. I bet he had some scraped elbows, some scraped knees, and that sort of thing. Because the scripture says his family thought he was crazy as he got older, when he started to claim that he was the Messiah. He wasn't the favorite one in the family, at least when he was growing up. As an adult, Jesus experienced the religious hatred of the world. Imagine Emmanuel, God with us. That's what Emmanuel means. God with us. The God-man walked on this earth, sacrificed the comforts of heaven. We cannot imagine this. This isn't like giving up your easy chair for an hour. No, he sacrificed the comforts of heaven to come to this earth and live. He sacrificed his king position. There would be no cherub or seraphim going, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, like we see in Revelation. They're not doing that to him down here on earth. They're ignoring him. He's the ignored Jesus. He's the persecuted Jesus. He sacrificed his king position. There would be. And he sacrificed his king position to become a servant. And we've been to this scripture before. Just turn to the right in your Bible, to Philippians chapter 2. And you will get a little bit more of a picture of what happened here. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, it says this. In the NIV, it says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Your attitude. In the New King James, it says, let your mind be in you. He's talking to people that are in the family of God, renewed minds, transformed minds. Think like this. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, the morphe of God, the nature of God, the DNA of God. Jesus had the DNA of God, the morphe of God. He's God on earth. But pick up on this word, being in the form of being. That being is huparacho, H-U-P-A-R-C-H-O, and it has a significance. I'm not just saying it for nothing. It means continues to be that which was. Jesus, when he came to earth, was God. He continued to be that which was. He did not stop being God when he came to earth. He didn't just become a human being when he came to earth. He was God in the flesh walking on this earth. He did, and then as the verse goes on, did not consider robbery to be equal with God. He willingly took on this position, but made himself of no reputation, made himself, emptied himself. This is the kenosis theologically. It is the self-emptying of Jesus' divine attributes being worked out on earth. What Jesus did on earth, he did it through the power of the Holy Spirit. And it says in John chapter 3, 34, referring to Jesus, not referring to humans, referring to Jesus, that God does not give the Spirit by measure. Jesus had every drop of the Holy Spirit that a human could possibly have. Only he could do that. Every miracle he performed, everything that he did, his perfect walk was in the power of the Holy Spirit because he set aside his divine attributes. He did not cease to be God, but he willingly set them aside for this pilgrimage on earth. And he did it in the power of the Spirit. That's what he did. And then he says, taking the form of a bond servant. That's our word servant. Servant, that is a doulos. That is a willing slave. Consumed with the master's work. Consumed with the will of the master. That's what a doulos is. And coming in likeness of the man, he became in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Jesus came to earth. Jesus sacrificed like nobody you can ever imagine sacrifice. We talk about post-traumatic stress. I mean, can you imagine leaving heaven to come to earth to be one of us? That's post-traumatic stress, folks. That's big time. Jesus sacrificed for us. He left his king position to walk in love, to demonstrate love, is to not talk love, and it will require of me to be an imitator of God, a bond servant, a doulos. Now, what do I have to do? You saw what Jesus did. What do I have to do? I must give of myself. I must give of myself. When it's not comfortable, give of myself. When it's not convenient, how many times has that happened to you? This isn't convenient. How many people really felt like coming to church today? I think there was probably some here that go, church? I wonder if I can skip it this week. You know, I mean, it's a lot of things are not convenient. Tuesday night Bible study might not be convenient. Home group might not be convenient. We sacrifice, give of myself. When I am not personally benefiting, giving of myself, that's an imitator of God. How about sacrifice? Sacrifice my life for the King, for God. Now, how might this look? Well, number one, no matter who you are, no matter where you live, if you're born again into the family of God, you will do this sacrifice. If you're going to be an imitator of God with a renewed, transformed mind, growing in the grace and the knowledge, you will, as all of you have done today here, sacrifice your time. You've given your time for this. You are to redeem the time. John chapter 9, verse 4 says this. Now the context is there's a blind man. Jesus is going to heal the blind man. And there's a question about who sinned, his parents or this person that's blind. And Jesus says, neither one of these, that the works of God should be revealed. And then he says this interesting statement in John chapter 9, verse 4, which should penetrate each one of our hearts here. Each one of us. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. What's Jesus saying there? That there's a time that I have here, a span of time called life. That is the day. And he knew that his time was going to be short. He knew that he had to do the works of Father while he was here. Folks, this is our time. This is our time. We work the works of the one that saved us while it is day. Then he goes on to say, for the night is coming when no one can work. There will be a day when you breathe your last. When you die, you can no longer do any works for the King. This is your time. Our time to sacrifice for our King, to give to our King. Folks, there are needs within the body of Christ. Only individual people here can meet the needs. Only you can do it. We are together in this thing. We must together acknowledge that we have a finite period of time. We are to redeem the time, and then we are to work for our King. It's that simple. If you have a renewed mind, you want to be an imitator of God, it is essential that we grasp this concept. This isn't just willy-nilly, come as we want, sit and do what we want. Oh, I think I'll have some fun today with the worship. And oh, I hope he's funny when he talks today, because sometimes he might be a little cute and sometimes he's not so cute. But no, that's not what you're doing. You're coming here to learn about the God of the universe. That's what you're here for. And you are to learn and then put into practice what you've learned. That's why we're together corporately, to worship the King. He is the audience. We are not the audience. He is the audience. We are presenting everything to Him. That's the concept. This isn't the performance here. We're not worshiping the performance. They're helping us to worship the one that that we are, I don't want to say worshiping, where everything is directed to Him. That's the point of corporate gathering together. I must redeem the time. And folks, it'll take time to serve Him. It'll take time to develop relationships. It will take time spent with God and His Word praying for us to grow. It just doesn't happen. You're not going to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior by laying your head, like we used to do with geography, laying our head on the geography book and say, I hope it sinks in. No, it doesn't work that way. You have to read it. You have to study it. So, number one, sacrifice, giving. It'll take your time. Another one, the second one is thinking of sacrifice like Jesus. We're imitators of God. It's not only time, but it's your talent. God has given you a unique talent. Now, there's a difference between talent and spiritual gifting. He's also given you a spiritual gift. But He has created you in such a way that you have a talent, an ability that could be used within the body. And I know that He's given you a spiritual gift that is to be used within the body. So a talent or a spiritual gift, or an inborn talent or an ability is used in the body for the body's growth. And it's not just for your benefit, but it's for the body of Christ to be benefited. And number three, thinking of sacrificing like Jesus did, we sacrificed our time, our talent, but folks, we do have to sacrifice our treasure. It's just we have to give of our treasure. If I'm walking in love, my posture will be open hands. Remember, we are stewards of what He's given us. Everything that you have. Some people say, I own my house. No, you don't. You don't own your house. You're taking care of that house. I own my car. I'm debt free. I like that saying, I'm debt free. No, you don't own anything. Everything is His, and we are to have open hands. If you really have a renewed mind, if you are walking this thing out, you're going to realize it's not mine, it's His, and I'm just taking care of it. How do you know that? Because one day you will draw your last breath, and it's not going to be yours anymore. They can take all the Pharaoh stuff they want, cram it into a pyramid as much as they want, but He's not taking nothing with them. What does it say? I came naked into this world, and folks, you're going to leave the same way. Everything here will be left behind. Only what you've done for the Lord Jesus will you take on with you. And guess what? It's 100%. Everyone that you're seeing in this room, everyone that's hearing my voice, everyone that's ever walked this sod will breathe their last. And it will be important whether you gave your time, whether you gave your talent, or whether you gave your treasure to your King. This is passing, folks. Believe it or not, it's like life is a vapor, here for a moment and gone. And I don't care if you're 18 and you think, I got a lot of life left, guess what? It was yesterday and you were 10. It was yesterday and you were in second grade. It was yesterday and all of a sudden you're here and you get this wonderful, what are you going to do with your life? What are you going to do with your life? What are you going to do with your life? Talk. I don't know what I'm going to do with my life. I got that ahead of me. Folks, it's going quickly. It's going quickly. We will all stand before our King and give an account of our lives. So, if we live this out for real, if I give of myself and sacrifice, our lives will be a sweet-smelling aroma to our God. Don't you want that to be your life? A sweet, just like the Old Testament offerings, the burnt offerings, the grain offerings, those types of things, were a sweet aroma to God. When people were obeying, people in fellowship with God, your life is a sweet aroma to the King. Walking in love is not just a word, but an action lived out in your life. Walking in love is not just a word, but an action lived out in your life. And it's a life of sacrifice. Verse 3 and 4. Conduct, now listen to this, conduct on becoming a Christian is an imitator of the flesh. Paul must have had a lot of problems wherever he wrote because this list is very familiar. We saw it in Corinthians, we see it in Ephesians, we see it in Colossians, we see it all in his letters. It's just over and over and over because he's dealing with people that say, I'm in the church, I'm part of this fellowship, but they're living like this. And this is conduct unbecoming a Christian. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named, not even named among you, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks. Conduct unbecoming a Christian. Now, there is a huge difference between an occasional slip into the flesh and living in the flesh. There is a big, big difference. Big difference. You are expected as a Christian with a renewed mind, okay, actually commanded to live a certain way. You are a Christ follower, not a flesh caver or a flesh chaser. Do you hear that? You are a Christ follower, not caving to the flesh or chasing after the things of the flesh. Caving to your flesh is not how you are to walk or to live this thing out. And he has this list. We've been through it a whole bunch of times. I won't expound on it much. But fornication, you know, as you know by now, is the word pornea. And it's any sexual act outside of the marriage covenant. Whether it's adultery, pornography, homosexuality, whatever it is, outside of the marriage covenant is unacceptable to God. That's fornication. It's pornea. Uncleanness. It's another broad word for dirty moral behavior, especially in a sexual sense. Filthiness has the same context, uncleanness. Coarse jesting is the idea of inappropriate sexual humor. You know, people do that a lot, and everybody laughs. Let it not even be named, not even you be implicated among you who have renewed minds, who have transformed minds, who are walking this thing out, as he's talking about in chapters 4, 5, and 6, living out your Christian life, being different. Now, Paul must have had a big, like I say, a lot of trouble with this, because you remember in Ephesus that Artemis or Diana was the goddess that they worshipped, and it was a sexual god, and there were temple prostitutes and that sort of thing. Their culture was immersed in this sort of thing. So Paul addressed it head on. Our culture is immersed in this. You cannot turn on a television program without immorality being jammed down your throat. You see it on billboards. You see it all over our culture. And we become immune. We become numb to it. Christian, we cannot become numb to it. We have to be different than this, conduct ourselves differently. There's this guy named Frederick Buechner. He has this to say about sexual immorality only degrades our humanity. It never enhances it. He says this, our society is filled with people from whom the sexual relationship is one where the body meets body, but where person fails to meet person. Hooking up flesh pleasers, where person fails to meet person, where the immediate need for sexual gratification is satisfied, but where the deeper need for companionship and understanding is left untouched. The result is that the relationship leads not to fulfillment, but to half-conscious sense of incompleteness, of inner loneliness, which is so much the sickness of our time. Folks, our culture is immersed in this. And if you're not careful as Christians, you may buy into this being the norm. Buy into it being the norm. He says, but rather give thanks to God for God's plan, for husband and wife, for God's plan of walking this thing out, for God's plan of having a renewed, transformed mind, spirit-filled, can live this life differently. We can be successful on this side. We don't have to cave to the culture. We know what God's word says. Now we know what it says. We are responsible because we know. Live different. Live different if you want to please God. He goes on to say, God's purpose in giving sex is not primarily for the gratification of the individual, but for the bonding together of husband and wife in one flesh relationship. You hear that? Husband and wife become one flesh. We are one united. Certain expressions of sexuality are sin, not because God wants to deprive some aspect of enjoyment. No, he created this whole thing. He made it a wonderful, pleasurable experience. but because they work against his primary purpose for sex, that the two shall become one, companions. You become one, and it's forever. It's not a night. It's not for a moment. It's not for a few years. It's forever. Avoid conduct on becoming a Christian. Avoid it if you're going to be walking this thing out. Now, verse 5 and 6, your behavior reveals who you really belong to. Our behavior shows whose children we really are. Who do you belong to? Whose child are you for real? Well, let's read verse 5 and 6. For this you know. Now, who's he talking to? He's talking to us, isn't he? He's talking to the church at Ephesus, but in extension, he's talking to each one of us who have been taught the truth. This you know, that no fornicator, now these are strong words again, unclean person nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Our behavior shows who we really belong to, whose child we are. And the question that you have to ask yourself, you can ask yourself this right now, who really is your king? Is it King Jesus or King you? Is it King Jesus or is it King culture? Who do you really belong to? And another thing you have to ask yourself, what kingdom do you really belong to? The kingdom of light or the kingdom of darkness? How do I know this? How do I know which one I belong to? Well, if you would, I'll just give you a little quick, the crib notes are in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. It's going to give you a little indication. You can do a self-test. Oh, goody. I love tests. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is John writing. He says, this is the message which you have heard from him and declare to you. If you're taking notes, if you have a Bible, you can write right next to that. Number one, if we are in the light, if we are true, if we are in the light of the Lord Jesus, we hear and declare the message. If you're genuine, you're going to hear this and you're going to declare it. John did. I heard from him, and I declare it to you. It's not private. I don't keep it to myself. My religion is just between me and God. There is no place in Scripture that ever says that. You are an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are to tell everyone you come in contact with about your King. We are not embarrassed about our King. We tell everyone we can about him, as it's appropriate within our sphere of influence. And then he says that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Number two, you can write right there in your scripture in verse 6. Number two, those who are really in the light have fellowship with him. They will take time with him. If you have a renewed mind and you're really in this thing, that's going to be part of your life. Number three, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship, oh goodness, with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. We're in fellowship within the family of God. It's not I'm in the church of McDonald's. I'm in the church of going out in the rowboat. Oh, I can commune with God in the rowboat. No, we're in fellowship in the body. People use all kinds of excuses to not have accountability within the body. We are called to do this thing together. We are stronger together. And folks, we are weaker when we are separated. Think about how often you are out of fellowship with the body and where your life goes. I can guarantee you it is not going up. It's just a matter of how fast you're going to tumble down. And believe me, I can attest to this personally. Verse 8 says this, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. There are people that say, I'm okay. I'm okay. They deceive themselves. I have no sin. The truth is, I'm okay. I don't have to be in fellowship. I don't have to have accountability. See, when we're in fellowship together, if your life is out of order, we have the privilege of helping one another on our journey. Hey, Rick, you think you should be going to that movie? Now, again, I don't do this to you guys. You can do it to me. If I go to an R-rated movie, you should just kick me right out. Okay? But I'm trying to give an example of we're accountable to one another. I'm accountable to my wife. She's accountable to me. We're accountable within the body of Christ to one another to walk this thing out. And when I'm having a problem, you bump up against me and you can help me with my problem, particularly those who have experienced what I'm going through. You are uniquely qualified to comfort me and to help me along my journey, to help get my thinking straight. That's what this is talking about. And finally, verse 9, if we confess our sins, oh, folks, that tells us we're in the light. If I agree with God, that's what confession is, agree with God about what sin is. I'm not rationalizing. I'm not making excuses. I'm not going back to Adam. The woman you gave me, look at what she did. She gave, you know, we don't do excuses. We confess it, we own it, and we move on. Confess our sins. We agree with God. No excuses. No rationalization. Folks, 1 John gives us a little hint whether we're in the light or not. Romans 1:18 says this, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. The wrath of God. You think that God, people say, well, God's not wrathful. God is love. He is love. Amazing love. But he is also just. And those who refuse and reject him will experience the wrath of God. Now listen to this. If we choose a lifestyle opposed to God's will, if we blatantly continue to choose evil, not turn from evil to the light, if our walk is so grounded in the world's thinking and values, if I practice lawlessness, if this is a pattern of my life, do I really belong to Christ? Am I a Christ follower? That's what you have to ask yourself. And folks, your eternal destiny is at stake. It's what God thinks, not what you think. It is what he thinks, not what you think. It doesn't depend upon what you think. All the I thought I was okay will resonate through eternity. I thought I was okay could echo throughout foreverdom. People can be sincere, but sincerely wrong, can't they? Those who genuinely know God are known by God. Who do you really belong to? That's the question. Verse 6, it says, let no one deceive you with empty words. These are people telling you you're okay. You're okay going to that church. You're okay with that lifestyle. You're okay with the church of McDonald's. You're okay doing whatever you're doing. They're giving validity to what you're doing. These are false teachers, folks, with a false message going to take you to a false destiny. That's what's going to happen there. There are those that will tell people what they want to hear. 2 Timothy 4:3 is still in vogue. That there will be teachers to say what your itching ears want to hear. You can fill stadiums with people that are told exactly what they want to hear. People will gravitate to wherever someone will embrace their lifestyle, their choices, and tell them they're okay. Folks, the greatest love that we can get anybody is telling them the truth. Telling them the truth about their eternal destiny. People will search it out, and they will go to where they want to hear to know or to have them tell you that you're okay. And folks, that's not love. That's not love. And finally, verse 7, we're going to take this home. It's the warning finally in verse 7 is, do not partake with them. Anybody that's in that list that we just went through, do not partake with them. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. That's verse 7. Do not succumb to the arguments that condone sinful behavior. I don't care if it comes from a president, if it comes from the Pope, if it comes from a pastor, if it comes from whoever. If it's against the Word of God, you do not embrace it. And guess who's responsible? You are. You have the Word of God. You have the truth of the Word of God, and it's up to you to walk in this truth. Walk in it. There are those who will tell you that your sin is okay. There are those that will tell you premarital sex is okay. Everyone's doing it. Why not try it out? It only makes sense. It only makes sense. Everyone's doing it. There are those that will tell you that pot's okay. And guess what the culture's telling you? It's okay. Everyone's doing it. They're telling you that abortion is okay. They're telling you that gay marriage is okay. They're telling you that cheating in your relationships is okay. Not disciplining your children. You ever been through this one? Kids running wild through the grocery stores? No discipline. No discipline. Many will say that there's multiple ways to God. That's okay. The culture's embracing it. There's many ways that you can get. You just choose your road. Some people take the Christian road. Some take the Buddha road. Some take the Hindu road. I can just find my own road. I'm on the good guy road. I'm just a good guy. Being good takes work, doesn't it? Jesus paid everything. He made it easy for us to get into heaven. Get there because of the blood of the Lord Jesus. That's it. That's it. He paid the price. We just have to believe it and live in it. Folks, there are empty words. These are empty words. Do not be partakers with them. Folks, this is not a suggestion. This is written in the imperative, meaning you are to do it. Do it. Important, stay away from those that try to convince you that dabbling, living close to the edge, is okay. There will be friends of yours that will tell you it's okay to dabble. It's okay to get close. It's okay to get, you know, don't do it. Do not be partakers with them. Some closing thoughts and we're done. First of all, be imitators of God. Shows that you're a genuine child of God. Number two, walk in love. It demonstrates, it shows that we're actually getting it, that we're growing up. And number three, enjoy His love and His shalom, His peace, the peace of God. And the peace of God is only for those who are imitators of God, are walking in His love. That's the only way you're going to have real peace, the shalom of God. Let me tell you what the shalom of God is. It's much different than our peace, where it's the absence of hostility, the absence of a frenzied life. Let me tell you what shalom is, the Hebrew view of this. It's the webbing together of God, humans, and all creation and justice, fulfillment and delight, is what the Hebrew prophets call shalom. Shalom means universal flourishing, wholeness, and delight, a rich state of affairs. Shalom, in other words, is the way things ought to be. It's the way it was supposed to be on earth prior to sin coming in and messing the whole thing up. It's much different than our concept of peace, which is the absence of hostility and the craziness that goes around us. It's the fulfillment of a whole person. Shalom. That's the peace that you can have. Whole fulfillment. Not just the absence of conflict in your life. No, you can have shalom even in the conflicts of life. God hates sin. Now hear this. God hates sin not just because it violates His law, but more substantially because it violates shalom. Peace. The way God intended it to be. It breaks the peace because it interferes with the way things are supposed to be. That's how this world was created. And then it fell. And then came a lack of peace for all of us. And He's given us a way to walk this thing in peace by being an imitator of God, being in right relationship with Him. Folks, be imitators of God and His shalom will fill your being. Imitators of God have shalom, the peace of God. Now, I'll tell you, that's really living. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word that you've shared with us today. Holy Spirit, do your work in each one of our hearts. As always, we ask that you would penetrate the veneer, the outer covering, our hard hearts, and help us to hear uniquely the things in this talk that pertain to each one of us individually. You have touched each one of us in some way. We have heard from you today. Now may we just not be hearers but doers. If there's something in my life I need to correct, we're going to do it. If there's a relationship I need to mend, we're going to do it. If I am not in the family of God, I will receive the blood sacrifice of the Lord Jesus and become into this family. so I can qualify to have the peace of God that passes all understanding. Father, I ask that you would do your miracle work within this group of people here today. You are here in our presence. God with us. Move amongst your people. Draw us near to you. In Jesus' name, amen.